Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion of our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 11. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. We creationists don't disagree with evolutionists on everything. There's a significant amount that we have in common with evolutionists. We both agree on what we observe. For example, they observe and we observe that many creatures, man and animals, have five digits on the end of their extensions, their arms, their legs. We both agree. We both observe the same thing. We both have that same evidence. The difference is how we and they explain these five digits. Evolutionists say that these five things are evidence that there is a common ancestor, that over millions of years, they're developed from these other so-called ancestors, these five digits, and that's why we have them in common, a common ancestor. We creationists say, no, this is evidence of a common designer. And so whereas there is common ground, there are also differences. In our gospel lesson today, we have somewhat of a similar thing taking place. We have that there are certain things that both parties agree to. They both observe the same thing. They both have the same evidence before their eyes. But the difference is how this evidence is explained. We both have before our eyes, both the friends and enemies of Christ, they both have before their eyes this mute man who was miraculously, clearly, completely delivered from a demon and who was then able to speak by the miraculous power of this man named Jesus. Both admitted this. Both saw this. They disagreed, however, on how this occurred. Different explanations as to how this man Jesus could do what he did. One explanation is that Jesus could do what he did because he was the powerful Son of God, the King, the Redeemer, the Messiah. And the other explanation is that Jesus was able to do this because he had access to the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He was able to tap into the power of Satan. And so we have the same observation that everyone agreed to, but two different explanations. And the question is, which explanation fits? Which makes more sense? Which one is correct? After all, both are possible explanations, humanly speaking. The one claims that Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan. It's a possible explanation. Some would even say it's a probable explanation. The people in our text who were enemies said, no, this is not only a possible and probable explanation, it is a factual explanation. But here's the interesting thing to note. They came up with their Beelzebul explanation and considered it fact because they began with an assumption, with the belief that it was impossible for Jesus to be who he claimed to be. That was their starting point, a rejection that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, the Savior. Never mind if that explanation offered by Jesus was much more plausible and probable and reasonable and obvious. Jesus' opponents began with the assumption of unbelief. Jesus was absolutely not the promised Messiah, Savior, and King. And because that's where they began, then they had to come up with an explanation that would satisfy their assumption and their unbelief. Their explanation that he's simply a tool of Satan. Of course, their explanation was unfounded, implausible, improbable, unreasonable, not to mention evil. And that's what Jesus clarifies to them when he says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So Jesus here in these verses making two points. First of all, he's saying Satan would be working against himself and his purpose if demons who are doing his will were not allowed to do his will. And second, he's saying that these opponents of his were well aware of this sort of thing being done by some of their own followers. And their own followers, it was never said of them that they were doing it by the power of Satan. In other words, even common sense would tell them that when good things are done, when mercy is administered, when healing takes place, when deliverance occurs, when freedom from Satan and demons is accomplished, when good overcomes evil, it cannot be attributed to Satan. And so the only correct explanation is the one Jesus gives. He is able to accomplish these things because of who he is, who he claims to be. It's really true. And so he says in our text, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yes, I am the king. I'm establishing a kingdom. I'm here. Notice that he says that he performs this miracle, this deliverance by the finger of God. This is simply another way of saying that Satan and his demons are no match to him. All I need, he is saying, all I need is just a little finger to flick the demon away. Kind of like when a bug would land on us, a harmless bug, just flick it away like that. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Sometimes one of the mistakes that people make is to assume that the Son of God and Satan are equals, and that's not true. There's no comparison. Again, it's like comparing us to a little harmless bug. But there's also, we would say, no comparison between us and Satan and demons. We are no match for them. They are much more powerful. And that's the scary thing about them. As we sang last week in the hymn by Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, in the first verse we sing, for still the ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour on earth is not his equal. We are no match for him. But then Luther goes on to say in the second stanza, stood we alone in our own might, our striving would be losing. For us, the one true man doth fight, the man of God's own choosing. Who is this chosen one? 'Tis Jesus Christ, the Son. The Lord of hosts, 'tis he, who wins the victory in every field of battle. Jesus says the same thing in our text. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, and that strong man there is a reference to Satan. When a strong man, Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one, namely Jesus, stronger than he, attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Every time Jesus cast out a demon or demons, those working for Satan, by the flick of his finger, Jesus was showing that he was stronger than Satan by far. And that Jesus had come to strip Satan of his armor, to strip him of his power, to defeat him, and to win back those who had been taken captive into Satan's kingdom. Satan and his demons will roar and rage in this life. They will do so at the individual level, as we see here in our text with this mute man. But they also do so on a larger level, sometimes on a much larger level, like we see taking place now with the coronavirus or COVID-19. Satan and his demons love to lie to us regarding God's word, to direct us away from God's word, to distort it. They love to afflict us with physical and emotional stress and disease. They love to kill and murder and cause us great unrest and turmoil within. They love to get us to either immerse ourselves in the pleasures and things of this life or to bring upon us great worry and anxiety and stress from all sorts of things, whether they be small or big catastrophes or disasters, potential or real. They love to do this. Let's talk just a little bit about the coronavirus. It's a little hard to always know what is and what is not factual. What is an overreaction, an underreaction, or the right reaction? It could be devastating worldwide and even locally. And even if it is overblown in some ways, there easily could be other unfortunate consequences. Civil unrest, an economic crash, shortages in some of the basics we are used to or even need. And we just don't know. And so as a church, we are taking some precautions. And we have those precautions in a letter that is about to go out to all our members, and you can take a copy with you if you'd like to today. It might be still a work in progress, but we have something. But besides necessary and common sense precautions, there are also a number of other things that Christians are to know and to believe and to do, because demons and Satan will throw things at us, including things we never thought might come upon us. And so here is what we are to know and believe and do as Christians. First, we are to remember who is Lord and who ultimately is in charge. And it is not Satan. It is the one, again, whom God himself has chosen. It is Jesus Christ, the Son, the Lord of hosts, is he who wins the victory in every field of battle. And his victory over Satan, over death, and over sin, as I mentioned earlier to the children, was won in the most unlikely of places, the cross. There he won for us, and his resurrection proves it. Second, we are to remember that we are baptized into Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you too, because of your baptism, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In our baptism, Jesus is saying, "You are mine. And all that I have is yours. Everything, including the victory over sin, the victory over death, the victory over Satan, it is yours through your baptism." As we say in the Small Catechism, baptism affects forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, just as the words and promises of God declare. And what this means for you today and tomorrow and next week and 10 years from now and 20 years from now is also recorded for us in the Small Catechism. Such baptizing with water means that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and that a new man daily come forth and arise who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Daily repentance. This is what you are to do no matter what. No matter what Satan throws at you and our congregation and our country. And if the worst case scenario does come about, if the coronavirus hits us in our country, in our state, in our church, in our families real hard, there's one thing you must not do, and there's one thing you must do. You must not turn away from the office of the ministry where the means of grace are offered to you. In other words, this would not be the time not to come to church. What you must do is come to God's mercy in word and sacrament as often as you can. As often as you can. Why? Because God's grace will never harm you. And God's grace will never fail to benefit you. Never. And if you can't come to church, which may be the case depending on your age and your health, the church will come to you. So look at it this way. Satan and his demons are pummeling you. He is throwing at you this trial and that. He afflicts you with a disease that could kill you. The economy crashes. You lose 90% of your money. Your neighbors steal from you. You have next to nothing left, and what you do have is rotting away. But then on Sunday, you come to church, or if you can't come to church, church comes to you. And you come up here to the altar, and the pastor places in your mouth the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. And as you get up and turn away from the altar and start walking back to your pew, you defiantly say, "Look here, Satan, I just received not merely bread and wine, but I received the very body and blood of my Savior, the very body and blood that hung on the cross, which bought me forgiveness, life, and salvation. I have those things because I have him. And by the way, Satan, he rose from the dead. And look over there, Satan. That baptismal font. That's where I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized into Christ. I am his. You have no power over me." And you see this book that's here in our church, that's read from every Sunday and preached about every Sunday. You know what this is, Satan? This is the very Word of God. And this word always directs me to Jesus, my Redeemer. Satan, one little word from this book will fell you. And that means no matter what you throw at me, the kingdom mine remaineth. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.